read in the bulletin and you heard it announced tonight, we're going to be talking about demon possession. What does the Bible say about demon possession? This is a question that I've been asked several times in the past. It's been a topic of the radio program, and some of you have even asked me about this subject in the past, and I thought that we would take a look tonight at what the Bible has to say regarding it. What does the Bible say about demon possession? Enrique called me last night wanting to know what I was preaching on so he could pick out some songs tonight in reference to the lesson. And I told him demon possession. And he was kind of, well, what songs do I sing with that? And Sonny knew about it too. He didn't find any either. I don't know that we have any in our songbooks about demon possession. But Sonny picked out some good songs in reference to Jesus Christ. He is our rock. He is our anchor. And if we are in Christ, we certainly have nothing to fear. Not even from demons. We can resist the devil. And what does the Bible say about that? He will flee from us. So, the Bible does have some things to say about demon possession. We live in a day where many do believe that demons can literally and do actually literally possess people today. We have seen it in movies. Many of you, I'm sure, saw the movie The Exorcist years ago. Then the recent movie, The Exorcist, The Possession of Emily Rose. And there have been several others that depict demon possession today. We also, in Catholicism, in fact, most of these movies have this unique thing about them. They all picture Catholic priests trying to cast out demons from somebody. And they go through all these rituals. Well, those kinds of things, from that perspective, Catholics do try to do that. They have a specific priest who is over demonology and demon possession. A specific bishop. And we also, in fact, I was looking on YouTube this week and watched a video. This went all the way back to the 60s. I could tell, it didn't have a date on it, but it was black and white. And you could tell by the ladies' hairstyles that this was back in the 60s. And there was this woman who claimed to be demon-possessed. And this evangelist, you know, he was fixing to cast this demon out. And this went on for 20 minutes. And he had this woman just saying all kinds of things. And she was saying things like, "God isn't real. God's a liar," and things like that. And you know, he was mocking the devil. He drew it out for 20 minutes. At the beginning, he said, "Now this isn't for show, ladies and gentlemen." Well, why did he draw it out for 25 minutes? We have professed evangelists today doing some things in relationship to what they call demon possession. Also, many teach that demon possession still occurs, and they try to prove it. I read a documentary, supposedly a documented case of demon possession back in 1994. I did a lot of research on the internet this week in reference to this, and this is the only one that claimed to have a specific documentation of what went on during this alleged exorcism. And he claimed that this girl, who was demon possessed, cursing, vile language coming out of her mouth, blaspheming God and blaspheming them as they were trying to exorcise this demon. And it even got to the point where things began to fall off the shelves and fly around the room, and she levitated 6 inches up off of her bed. This was said to be a real case, documented case, so to speak. Now, this is a documented case that had only one witness that testified. This is the words of this man who wrote this article. Nobody else documented anything. Just his word. So, we need to remember things like that. When we hear someone state things that they saw, sometimes we see things that we don't actually see. And we need to be careful about that. We'll talk about some of those things. Here's an interesting quote. Help me with BibleStudy.org. This is the beginning statement of an article written by this individual trying to teach that demon possession still takes place today. He said, among the more spectacular supernatural events to occur today is demon possession. In our rational world, such events are viewed skeptically and reinforced as fiction by the media. That is, movies, television, computer games, etc. Now, I don't know that that's true, because if you watch the movies, that's where a lot of beliefs come from regarding demon possession. Many people have gotten their ideas of demon possession and how they're cast out from The Exorcist and other movies such as that. Yet, there are over 50 references to demon possession in the New Testament. So to dismiss this phenomenon requires one to dismiss the historicity of Jesus Christ. Now, what I think this individual does is he makes a common fallacy in presuming that just because something happened 2,000 years ago, that it is something that should, and by necessity, happens today. I think a lot of people make that assumption. They read in the Bible of all the miracles that Jesus did and all the miracles that the apostles did and even miracles that the prophets before Jesus performed. And they see that these miracles took place. Therefore, they automatically assume that those miracles must also take place today. And they argue from that perspective. Now, there is a fallacy to that argument. Just because things happened a certain way 2,000 years ago does not mean that they're going to happen today. Just because God created the world over 6,000 years ago with the words of His mouth does not mean that He's going to do the same thing today. God does not always act in every generation and every age of man the same way. He is the same, but He doesn't always act the same way. So that's a fallacy of argument right there. We should believe every reported case in the Bible regarding demon possession. We're going to look at some of those tonight. However, that does not necessitate that we believe that those same type of events occur today. And we're going to show why those events do not, in fact, occur today from the Bible. Now, first of all, let's understand this important point. There is a difference between influence and possession. The New King James Version and the King James Version uses the word possession several times in relationship to these incidents that we're going to be looking at tonight. Possession. What does that mean? Well, Peter was influenced by Satan to say to Jesus, "No, you're not going to die." He was influenced by Satan. And how do I know that? Because Jesus turned to him and said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Who was influencing Satan or Peter to say what he said? Well, it originated in the mind of the devil. Satan does have influence today. There's no question about that. He has great influence today over the minds of men. He uses various means and media to do that. But he doesn't do it directly. He doesn't do it directly. There is a difference between influence and possession. Possession, in fact, is something much more controlling than merely influence, as we'll see. Now, Ephesians 6, 11 and 12 talks about the fact that we must put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because we are to be able to stand by doing that against the wiles of the devil, against all that the devil throws against us. He is clearly a powerful being, and we are in a battle, a war, if you will, against demonic powers. There is no question about that. And the influence is great, but with the armor of God, we can withstand Satan and all of his demonic influence. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, Satan walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, he was using the Roman government in the particular context that Peter is referring, as he's referring to Satan here. He's using the Roman government to do that, to devour, to destroy members of the body of Christ. Satan does use other means. He influences men to do his bidding. But he does not and cannot force anybody to do anything. You know, Cliff Wilson used to have that saying, "The devil made me do it." My friend, Satan cannot make you or me do anything. Now, when it came to possession, though, the demons who were under the control of Satan, they did make people do things against their will. That's what possession was. Basically, there are three words. One of them is only used one time, and it has more of a a reference to the effects of the demon upon the individual being possessed. But there are two words directly associated to one who is possessed. One is used 16 times. Demonian exon. One having a demon. The word has the idea of one bearing a demon within oneself with resultant physical and mental suffering. And demonizami, or izami, to be demonized. It has the idea of control or dominion over the victim, and it is a control that cannot be resisted by the person being demonized. That's what possession is. Satan had taken control of this individual, and his actions are actually controlled by Satan directly, by the demon that's residing within that person, and thus causing him physical and mental harm, and also harming others, or attempting to harm others. This individual had no control over his actions. Satan was actually in control. Now, there are many examples in the Scriptures of demon possession. We have Mark 1:23 and Luke 4:33-36 recording the same event, the demonic in the synagogue. I read, one of the articles I read this week said, demon-possessed people even go to church. Well, here we do have a demon-possessed man who was in the synagogue, and Jesus cast the demon out of this individual. The Gerasene demonic. In Matthew 8:28-34, and this is the one that Brother Billings read about in Mark 5:1-20, and Luke 8:26-39. All three of these accounts referring to the same event. There are some important lessons, I think, that we can learn from this particular text. There in Mark chapter 5, we see that there was extraordinary strength associated with these demons. And remember, there were more than one. His name was Legion, which meant there were many. We don't know how many. But we're told that there were 2,000 swine. Perhaps there were 2,000 demons. I don't know. But there were many. And this individual had great strength. I mean, he was breaking chains. Now, people normally can't do that. You got to be pretty stout to do that. Not just one chain, but several chains. They could not bind him with chains. In shackles. Also, Jesus had authority and control and power over these demons. No matter how many there were, Jesus had control. And they were rather respectful of Jesus in this event. We'll talk about that again in a few moments. The Syrophoenician girl in Matthew 15:21-28, Mark 7:24-30. The epileptic boy, and it's specifically stated that this epilepsy was caused by a demon possession. Matthew 17, Mark 9, and Luke 9. The mute demonic, Matthew 9:32-34, and the blind and mute demonic in Matthew 12:22 and Luke 11:15. All these passages are dealing with people who are actually possessed by demons. Where did demons come from? Where did they come from? Some have suggested that they came from a pre-Adamic race of mankind, somewhere in the what they call a gap theory between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Now, where they got that from, I don't know, because they sure didn't get it from the Word of God. It's purely speculation. There is no foundation for this supposition whatsoever. It's pure speculation. It should be rejected. Secondly, many suggest that these demons were bred of angels and women, going back to Genesis 6:1-6, where it talks about these angels. And, of course, the result of this cohabitation, according to them, these demons came about. Well, that's not what that's talking about at all. What we have in that context is a distinction made between the sons of God. They were the servants of God. They were the descendants of those who were faithful to the Lord. Contrasted with those who were not sons of God. That is, they were worldly-minded people. Wicked and evil people. And then they intermarried between them. And thus that brought about a greater circumstance of wickedness in the world. Which, as God looked down upon the world, He then saw that it was wicked. That the hearts and minds of men were wicked continually. And then He destroyed the world because of that. But that particular idea must be rejected. Now, here's another interesting one. Some suggest that these are spirits of evil men allowed by God to leave the Hadean realm and come back to this earth and indwell people. Alexander Campbell, in fact, made this argument and gave a long lecture on it, making this point. This is what Alexander Campbell believed. But the Bible seems to suggest, Luke 16:22-26, what about that rich man who lifted up his eyes in torment? What did Abraham say to him? There's a great gulf between us that no man can cross. This man wanted to go back and warn his brothers. Abraham said, you can't do that. Also, Ecclesiastes 9:5-6 makes the point that the dead know nothing. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses, they make an argument on this verse saying, well, they make their soul-sleeping argument. Well, dead men don't know anything. They're not conscious. That's not the point of the passage. The point is, those who have passed on from this earth, they don't know anything that's going on the earth. They are completely separated now from the physical. They're now in the spiritual. And they have no control, they have no influence at all over things of this earth. And so, those two passages seem to rule out this idea of this being spirits of evil men. And I would come down thinking more along the lines of this being fallen angels. Those who had been cast out of heaven. And by the way, all things that were created good. Everything that was made. And when God made it, He said, it is good. And I believe that even includes Satan himself. Satan was an angel. Now, these angels were given free moral agency, but they rebelled against God. When they rebelled against God, God cast them out of heaven. Jesus Himself said that I saw Satan fall. In 2 Peter 2:4 and Jude 1:6, both of those passages talk about these angels that had fallen from their former estate. They had been cast down. And we do know, Matthew 12:24, that Satan has angels. He has his servants in the spiritual realm, those who have vowed to serve him. And it seems that there was a period of time, limited though it may be, short period of time, that God allowed some of these spirits to inhabit man for the purpose of exposing the devil for who he is and expressing the authority of Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel. So, we must at least express a little uncertainty about that, because really the Bible just doesn't tell us where they came from. But that would be my best supposition. What are the characters of demons? Well, they are spiritual beings. The terms demons and spirits are used interchangeably. Matthew 8:16 and Luke 24:39. The same event, we see demon in one passage and spirit in the other. They are spiritual beings. Spiritual beings need a body in order to have any effect in this world. They needed a body. That's why the demons that were cast out of that man, and the demons were cast out into the swine, that's why they wanted to go into something else with flesh, because they needed a body. So they are spirit beings. They're also free will beings. And they seem to exercise volition. You know, when Jesus said that this demon that was in this body left this individual, well, everything was swept and cleaned up, and he simply didn't fill it back up with things that are right and good, and so the demon returned and brought many other demons who were more wicked than him and took up residence in this person. So it seems that they have a free volition and locomotion. They're able to move about. And that would also go back to the point when they were created, they had free will and they chose to rebel against God. They were knowledgeable beings. They knew who Jesus was. They called Him the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. Jesus commanded them to be quiet. But they would confess Jesus. They confessed Paul. They knew some things about the spiritual realm. They also knew that they were condemned and that they were going to be chained in outer darkness. They understood that. They said to Jesus, have you come to torment us before our time? So, they're knowledgeable beings. James 2:19, the devils believe also, or the demons also believe, and what do? They trembled They're aware of what's going to happen to them. You know, they know that they've lost the war. They know it. And unclean and evil beings. And that appears to vary in degree. Going back to Matthew chapter 12, verse 43 again. That demon that left and then came back, he brought more demons with him, and they were more wicked than he was. So they seem to vary in degree of being unclean and evil. But these are some of the things I think we can learn from the Bible about their character. They're spirit beings, free will beings. They were at least allowed to do some things and travel to... I'm sure they were limited. And whatever they did was done by the allowance of God. And what they knew because of their experiences. And they were unclean and evil because they had rebelled against God. And their effects on the possessed in Luke, the 8th chapter and verse 2. Luke chapter 8 and verse 2. More than one demon could possess individuals. And we've already seen that also in Matthew 8 and Mark 5, the same account of this. More than one demon could possess one body. Also, we see in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 32 and chapter 12 and verse 22 that there was a man possessed by a demon. He was blind. One was blind and mute. So they could affect the physical health of an individual. Some were prone to violent convulsions. Matthew 17 and verse 15, Mark 9, 18, and Luke 9, 39. Violent convulsions. Like they were seizing. And some had excessive strength. Going back again to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28. Could not be bound with chains. Also in Acts 19 and verse 16, remember the sons of Sceva tried to cast out this demon. And what did the demonic man do to the sons of Sceva? They whipped him. They whipped them. You know what? I'll make this point a little later, but I want to go ahead and mention it now. If there were real demons today being cast out by all these professed exorcists, whether they be Catholic or evangelicals or whatever denomination they may be a part of. You know, those groups, they don't teach the truth about Jesus Christ. They don't preach the truth about salvation. They don't preach the truth about the church. They teach a lot of error. They don't teach the truth for the most part about eschatology, about the end times. They teach a lot of error, a lot of false doctrine. If they don't teach the truth even about salvation, how can they be saved? How can they be in Christ? Can it be said that they're truly followers of Christ? Well, why don't these demons whip them? They whip the sons of Sceva. Jesus I know, Paul I know, but you I don't know. And they whipped them. I would think if there were demons like there were in the first century, that some of these professed exorcists would be black and blue and cut up, and they would manifest the marks of trying to do that. Also, the effects on the possessed characterized by both emotional illness and antisocial behavior. The one individual there in Gerasenes, he wore no clothes and lived out in the tombs, cut himself with rocks. So, characterized by both emotional illness and antisocial behavior. And it's important to note that there is a clear distinction made in the Bible between illness, even mental illness, and demon possession. There is a difference. There is such a thing as mental illness. And it is not demon possession. In Matthew chapter 4, in verse 24, the Scripture says, "Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments." So that's the sick people, they had these diseases, and those who were demon-possessed. There's clearly a distinction made between them. And epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. So you have the physical ailments, the mental ailments, and you also have demon possession. It's a separate category by itself. Now, demon possession could cause some of these other things, as we've seen. But there is a distinction to be made between illness, whether it be mental or physical, and demon possession. The Bible makes a distinction. Why? Why were these demons allowed to possess people in the first century? I believe there was a divine purpose behind it. The divine purpose was to demonstrate the authority of Jesus Christ. When Jesus came, He would cast out demons. In fact, Jesus made that point, did He not? If the kingdom of God has come, well, if I'm casting out demons, then that proves that the kingdom of God has come upon you. John 4, verses 46 and following. And Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where He had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to Him and implored Him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman said to Him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was going down, his servants came and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Jesus demonstrated His power over physical ailments. What did that prove? What did Isaiah prophesy regarding Jesus Christ? Well, when the kingdom comes, Jesus Christ will come. He will heal you of all of your infirmities. It demonstrated the power of Jesus over physical disease and physical ailments. Same thing is true with casting out demons. It proved Jesus' power over them. He had authority over material objects and the laws of nature, Matthew 14, 15 through 27, and 17, 24 through 27. Jesus walked on the water. And Jesus said to the wind, "Be still." Jesus had power over the laws of nature. And He had authority over death, Matthew 9, 18 through 26, and John 11, 1 through 45. He raised people from the dead. Lazarus there in John 11. And this proved the coming of the kingdom. I alluded to this a little earlier, Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus there is approached by those who accused Him of casting out Satan by Satan. And Jesus told them what a foolish thing that would be. Satan would not cast out Satan. Satan, the kingdom divided against itself, cannot stand. In verse 28, Matthew 12, in verse 28, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter in a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house?" Now, in order for Jesus to bind the strong man, who was Satan, who had control over the earth, in order for Jesus to bind the strong man, He had to demonstrate that He was more powerful than the strong man, which He was, and thus He was able to bind him. This simply proved that Jesus was able to bind the strong man, and thus the kingdom of heaven had come. Same thing in Luke chapter 11, verses 20 through 22. He could command them to leave a person and was in control of their destination. He controlled that these demons, this legion of demons, was to go into these pigs. They had to ask for permission. And so it was permitted. He could command them to leave. In fact, when Jesus said, "Get out," did the demons hold on, and did they curse, and did they throw stuff around, and did they go on for an hour or two or three or days even? No, Jesus said, "Get out." And they were out, just like that. Demonstrating Jesus' control and His power over them. He could command them to keep silent. They would say, "Jesus, Thou Son of God." He said, "Be quiet." And they were quiet. When He asked that one man that had the legion of demons, "What is your name?" They told Him. It is as if they had to obey what He said. The 70 disciples proclaimed, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Thy name." They were casting out demons in Luke 10, verses 17 and 18. So, the Lord demonstrated His authority over the demons, that He had power and control over Satan in doing this, and that indeed the kingdom of God had come. Now, that's a quick rundown of demons as we read about them in the New Testament, the purpose, where they came from, and some of the examples. Now, what about demon possession today? I'll say, through a study of the New Testament, that we are drawn to the conclusion that these demons, yes, they existed in the first century and possessing individuals. They exist today. but not in possessing individuals. And through a study of the New Testament, what we should come to understand is that this was during the first century, for the first century only, to demonstrate the authority of Christ. And when the age of revelation had ceased, when that authority was confirmed, then there was no longer a need for this type of confirmation. You see, Jesus demonstrated His power and His authority over the physical realm, and He also demonstrated His power and authority over the spiritual realm. Once confirmed, always confirmed. Don't need to confirm that anymore. And secondly, the so-called modern examples of demon habitation bear little resemblance to the genuine examples of spirit possession described in the New Testament. We're going to look at some of those in just a moment. First of all, miraculous gifts have ended. Miraculous gifts were for the purpose of revealing and confirming the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 and 3. That was the purpose of miraculous spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 13, we read there where the miraculous spiritual gifts, and they were summarized in the three gifts specifically mentioned there, the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, and the gift of knowledge. That is miraculous knowledge. And the Apostle Paul says that these things will pass away, beginning in verse 8. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. And again, that knowledge is the same knowledge that you read about back in chapter 12 and verse 8. That's the miraculous knowledge that people had. And then verse 9, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. That is, the miraculous gifts were only a partial. They only had part of the gospel at the time that Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. There was more yet to come. And this partial was being confirmed by these miraculous gifts. Verse 10, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. That verse ties the partial and the complete, or the perfect, together. The partial is of the same nature and of the same character as the complete. The partial brought into being the complete. Without the partial, there would be no complete. When you take all the pieces and put them together, what do you have? You have the complete. And the partial was of the same nature and the same character. All of the gifts, in fact, that he lists there in verse 8, prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, were means of revealing the message of God. And when that was completed, then these miraculous gifts would cease. And the other miraculous gifts, the signs, the healings, and those kinds of things, were done to confirm the message revealed. When the message was completely revealed, there would be no longer the signs of confirmation necessary. So miraculous gifts ended. In fact, as we go on, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Verse 9, then verse 10, then verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So in the infancy of the church, these things were necessary, like scaffolds in building a house. When the scaffolds are up, you know that work is still going on. I hope so. I hope you don't leave the scaffolds up after you finish your house. I don't know anybody that does that. I guess there are some lazy folks out there, just leave them up there and not use them. But when you get done with the scaffolds, when you're working on a house, you take them down. And thus it was with the miraculous spiritual gifts. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. In the infancy of the church, these things were necessary. But when the church became full grown, by virtue of the revelation being full grown, then these miraculous gifts were no longer necessary. And verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly. All the revelation hadn't been given yet, so what we see is dim. We don't have it all. But then, face to face, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Paul is not looking at Jesus, as a lot of people interpret that verse. Paul is saying that I will know myself. When I look into this mirror, when I look into this revelation, then I will see myself as I am known by God. In fact, that's what James says, those who look into the perfect law of liberty. If we do what the perfect law of liberty says, then we will be right with God. And we can look into the perfect law of liberty and know it. If we look into the perfect law of liberty, but we don't do what it says, then we'll go away and forget what manner of man we were. So, Paul is saying, I'm looking at myself And right now I can't see because all of it has not been revealed yet. But when it is all revealed, then I'll be able to see myself and I'll be able to know myself even as I also am known. And now abide. These things will continue. Faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Faith, hope, and love will continue on. After these things in part, will have ceased. And a lot of people say, well, that's heaven. That's when that which is perfect has come. That's heaven, or that's when Jesus comes back. Well, if that's the case, then faith and hope are going to continue on in heaven. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 5 that we're saved by hope. But that which is seen is no longer hope. So when we receive our heavenly home, what hope will we have? We'll have experienced it. It'll be a part. We'll access it, and it'll be a part of a fact. It won't be something hoped for. And faith, when you have that prize at the end, it won't be by faith any longer. It'll be actual. So miraculous spiritual gifts have ended. They ended when the revelation of God was completed. And if miraculous gifts had ceased, then one of the miraculous gifts was casting out of demons. And if miraculous gifts have ceased, then that's something else that has ceased. And if demon possession still takes place today, and there are no miraculous gifts to cast it out, then we'd be in trouble. Fulfill their purpose. Demon possession ended because it fulfilled its purpose. What was the purpose? Again, it was to confirm that the kingdom of God had come and Jesus' authority over the spiritual realm. Did He confirm that or not? Absolutely. Mark 9 and verse 1. Jesus said, there are some standing here today who will not taste death till they see the kingdom present with power. The kingdom came. Jesus confirmed His authority over the demons and over the spiritual world. These miraculous gifts were for the purpose of confirmation, including casting out of demons. And the prophets and the unclean spirits were to depart from land. In Zechariah chapter 13, here is a prophecy regarding the coming of Jesus Christ. It is a messianic promise, prophecy, and we need to recognize it as such. In Zechariah chapter 13, this is what the text says. In that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Now, what do you suppose that fountain is? Well, that fountain is Jesus. That fountain is the gospel. And verse 2, it shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. Now, all the idols that had been worshipped by Israel, and the idols that had been worshipped by the Syrians and the Babylonians, and all those idols that Israel had been drawn in to worshiping and serving, I mean, those idols, they were indeed cut off and not something that was continued. And they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. So prophets and the unclean spirits were to depart from the land, be cast out of the land. Now this would take place in the day of Christ. And certainly prophecy and demon possession came to an end. I would argue that when prophesying ceased, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10, when prophesying ceased, demon possession ceased. I would suggest to you that this passage talks about that and foretells that very thing. The demons were in the world for a purpose, and that was to confirm the Messiahship of Christ, His authority and control over the demonic world. And some more reasons. Satan and demons were bound by Christ. According to Matthew 12:29, He chained them up. He bound them. And He exhibited His control over them, and thus they were bound. And I believe they are bound to this day. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what one is able to bear. Now that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There is no temptation that has taken you but such as is common to man. For God will not allow or permit you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear, but will with the temptation also provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now if demon possessed you, you're not under control of your own self anymore. That demon is. But it seems to me that God has put a stop to that that we, if we're tempted and we yield, whose fault is it? I can't point my finger at Satan and say it's the devil's fault. Satan made me do it. I've got to look at myself. I yielded. I fell. I sinned. Satan did not make me do it. James 4 and verse 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Do we have power over Satan? Absolutely. I don't have to call a priest. I don't have to call an exorcist. If Satan is influencing my life, then I need to change. I need to repent. I need to tell him, get out. Get behind me, Satan. And I need to resist the devil. I need to turn to God, submit to Him, be humble, obey His will, and resist the devil, and he will flee from me. That's a promise from God. Now, when you look at demon possession today as it's claimed to be taking place, you notice that usually it's in a dark room somewhere and it's a very private setting. There are certain priests who have to be ordained and authorized to do this, or somebody high in the evangelical circles who are supposed experts at this, and they go into this room, this dark room, and they try to cast out these demons. Was that what took place in the first century in the New Testament? Did Jesus take people back in a back room where everything was real quiet and dark, and then He exorcised this demon with hours and hours of agonizing exorcist activity? That's not what happened. Jesus, on the street, in the synagogue, said, get out. The process of casting them out. Yet, you know, Jesus did talk about one demon, said that this kind only comes out with prayer and fasting. And because of the faith of the disciples, they were not able to cast him out. Well, Jesus cast him out with one word. But the process of casting them out today, you know, they go through all these rites and rituals and the cross and the holy water and all these things and reading out of these books that the Catholic Church has written. And these demons, you know how they respond to the holy water and the crosses and all that. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus said, get out. And they got out. And the effects on the one possessed or allegedly possessed. Well, we know that they manifested some psychological and physical infirmities, and they had greater strength than the normal man. But you don't read anywhere in the Bible about levitation, about things flying off of shelves, about doors opening and closing. You don't read about that, or people being thrown across the room without hands. You don't read about that in the New Testament. It seemed that they had to have a body in order to manifest themselves. It's not what you see on television. And the behavior of the demons and the alleged demons, you know, is very interesting. How many times do we read in the New Testament of these demons cursing Jesus when He spoke to them? Not once. They say, Thou art the Christ, Son of God. They don't curse and they don't blaspheme and they don't hurl insults and they don't talk with these, you know, weird voices. That's been put into people's heads and people's minds. That's what people expect. But that's not what we read about in the Bible. And when Jesus said to come out, they were very respectful to Jesus. They tremble in the presence of Jesus. They don't yell out. They didn't yell out to Peter or to Paul or to Jesus and say, you don't have any power or control over me. God is not real. They didn't do that. In Acts 19, verses 13 through 17, the reaction of the demons to the one casting them out, we did see one case of those sons of Sceva getting whipped by that demon-possessed man. And I'll again suggest to you that if demons were really possessing people today like they were in the New Testament, we'd have a lot of whipped so-called exorcists running around. But wouldn't you think so? We should believe every biblical reference to demon possession. No question about that. And We need to realize, though, that does not necessitate that those things still happen today. Just because we read about something in the Bible doesn't mean that things happen the same way today. There were things that were unique for that time period. There was a purpose behind the miraculous spiritual gifts and the demon possession. There was a purpose behind it. The purpose has been fulfilled. Those things don't need to continue today in order for God's purpose to be fulfilled. Certainly, Satan exerts great influence today. We live in a wicked world. No question about that. And I'll say this. I do believe that people can allow demonic influences to so influence them that they become totally controlled by Satan. But it's by their own will. They have allowed it to happen. They've invited him in, and they are being controlled. Now, not directly. Satan is not moving every step that they make. But certainly his influence over them is such that they are his servants. No question about that. God does not work miraculously today, but He does influence. He influences through His Word. He influences through providence. Satan also has influence today. Not directly, but he influences through the things that are of this world. He tempts us. He lures us into sin. He is certainly active. He has various means by which he can accomplish his ends, his goals, and that is to destroy us. Current cases being associated with demon possession can be associated with psychosomatic problems, hysteria, self-induced hypnosis, deception, delusion, etc. I think that there are many explanations for what is allegedly demon possession today. Now, I do believe that there are some things that we do not quite understand. And I would be hesitant to call a man a liar who said that he saw this lady elevated 6 inches off of her bed and things flying across the room. But that just because a man says that he saw it doesn't mean that I ought to believe it. Because sometimes we see what we want to see. And not only that, we do know that there are frauds out there. I was reading an article, Nate Ryber. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of Brother Ryber or not. But he was visiting a prison one time, and when he went in, the prison guard said, "We have a demon-possessed man in there." And there was a Pentecostal preacher that had come, and the Pentecostal preacher was scared to death of him. And all the inmates were scared to death of him. He had convinced everybody that he was demon-possessed. In fact, he had told this Pentecostal preacher some things about him that the Pentecostal preacher said the only way he could know is if he was demon-possessed. This guy knew some things that he shouldn't have known. And he knew things about other people too. Anyway, Brother Ryber went in there and he went to see everybody, and the whole time he was visiting the other inmates, this guy was yelling obscenities out. It was a maximum security prison, and this guy was just yelling insults and blasphemies and curse words at this guy. And so he went around, made his rounds to all the inmates, and all of them were saying, "This guy's possessed. This guy is a demon. This guy, we're scared to death of him." He finally got to the guy that allegedly was demon-possessed. And the guy was, you know, saying things about Brother Ryber. And Brother Ryber said, "How long have you had this charade going?" And the guy just stopped, had a blank look on his face, and said, How'd you know? He said, "Well, I know what the Bible says about demon-possessed people." And he said, "Well, how did you know? I mean, I knew these things about you, and I was screaming these things about you." He said, "Well, I've written to many of these inmates in here before. They know a lot about me, and everything that you said were things that I had written." The guy said, "Well, you figured me out." And I do believe there are cons out there. There are frauds and fakes, and I do believe people have been deceived about this. You can be enslaved by the devil, but you can also be set free by your obedience to the gospel, by your submission to Jesus Christ. John 8, verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The gospel has the power to set you free from the shackles of sin. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. And John 8 also, Jesus goes on and he says, "Those who sin are the slaves of sin." So it is true, we can be enslaved by the devil, but that doesn't violate our free will, and we're not literally possessed by demons when we are so enslaved. Have you obeyed the gospel? again, we call upon you to make a choice. You can choose to obey God or you can choose to reject Him. These demons had free moral agency, and so do we, and God has removed the ability of these demons to possess people to do so that people are forced to do their will. It doesn't happen anymore. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to bring the gospel. It was revealed and it was confirmed. And now we have it in its completion. Will you obey it tonight? Will you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? You know, even the demons understood that. They confessed that. Will you confess that and will you obey Jesus Christ by repenting of your sins and be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins? And maybe you're a child of God, but you've turned away from Jesus and you've turned back to the world and you have again become enslaved. We need to turn away from that. We need to repent. And we need to be loyal to the One who died for us. He has all authority over heaven and earth, material and spiritual. We must submit to Him because one day we will stand before Him in judgment. And the demons knew that too, James 2 and verse 19. They believed and they trembled. You need to believe, and you need to respect God. You need to be in awe of God, and you need to obey God. You have that opportunity. The demons don't. They rejected, they've been rejected, and their only lot is eternal fire. But you have a choice. Won't you submit to the Lord Jesus Christ? Whatever your need is tonight, won't you come as we stand and sing?